I'm sure it is a scene that you have seen before. You know, two cowboys, grizzled men walking one towards the other on a dusty street in a frontier town. One of them inevitably says to the other, "This town ain't big enough for the both of us." And then they get down to working out who is going to stay and who is going to go. That's what our passage is about in Daniel today. Not the cowboy part, but the question of who's going to be in this town, right? The question of authority is really at the heart of that confrontation. Who's going to be in charge in this town? Because there's only room for one. As it turns out, our hearts are like that too. There's only room for one. And there are all sorts of things that vie for our heart space. But God alone is worthy of being there. Turn with me to Daniel 3, and we will, and I'm going to explain to you why it is that I say that. Daniel 3, we're going to start in verse 1. So, as you're turning there, I'll say this. Daniel 3 really starts with what I would call an episode of Adventures in Missing the Point. You know, think back to last week, and King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, right? He had a dream about a big, magnificent statue, and yet the point of the dream was sort of the futility of human kingdoms, the eternal power of God's kingdom, and here's what Nebuchadnezzar took away from it. A golden statue. That's a really good idea. And so Nebuchadnezzar decides, well, I'm going to go and build a statue, not just with a gold head and silver and bronze and, you know, iron. I'm going to build a fully gold statue. And he builds this 90-foot tall statue out on the middle of the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Probably wasn't all gold. It was probably gold plated. But nonetheless, he's got this huge thing that he wants worshipped. It's not clear if it's meant to be him or if it's meant to be one of his gods, but rulers in the ancient Near East had a habit of conflating the two. And so he wants to have it worshipped. Verse 2, he summons the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that the king set up. And they stood there before it. Technically speaking, these are the ruling classes. This is the upper class that has come before the statue. Frankly, I think that sort of exhaustive repetition is the narrator's way of saying, these are the sheeple that have just come along to follow along and do what Nebuchadnezzar wants done. So king says, come and look at this thing. They come and look at this thing. But, verse 4, the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O people, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and every kind of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. There's no middle ground with Nebuchadnezzar, is there? Tell me the dream, or I'll rip you to pieces. Worship the idol, or I will throw you into a fiery furnace. You know, these guys thought that they were just called together to see Nebuchadnezzar's latest vanity project, but all of a sudden they're called to make this life or death decision, worship the idol or get thrown in a fire. And these are probably the brick kilns that they would have used on site in the building of the statue. What would you do in that circumstance? Bow to the idol or risk the flames? these guys clearly didn't want to risk the flames. They were not interested in being the guests of honor at a weenie roast. So, verse 7, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the people and nations and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of God that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They chose to worship a pile of gold and brick and wood as a god. Fear of Nebuchadnezzar or self-preservation or a legitimate belief that this thing was a god caused them to reverence it. This idol got center stage in their hearts. Not everybody played along, though. You know, we've seen the satraps and prefects and governors and advisors and treasurers and judges bowing down when they hear the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre. But now the narrator tells us there were three guys at the back standing straight as stop signs saying, we're not bowing to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you think back to last week, I think very last verse of chapter 2, Daniel requests that they get positions of power, and so they get sent out into the province of Babylon, which puts them front and center here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to decide, honor the statue or risk the flames. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to diminish God. And so they took the risk. They refused to bow to the statue. Well, that sort of treason, nonconformity, was bound to mark them out like a sore thumb. And wouldn't you know it, verse 8, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree that says that when everyone hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, they must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing fire. Well, you know what? There are some Jews who you brought in from the provinces, set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. They get ratted out for being faithful to Yahweh. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was not too happy about that. So he, verse 13, summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, furious with rage, burning with rage, you might say. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the statue of gold that I have set up? He just can't wrap his mind around this, right? He's used to, when he says jump, people say, how high? Long jump or high jump? Here are people, though, who are willing to risk death to stand up to him. And yet Nebuchadnezzar thinks, oh, I'm a very benevolent kind of guy. And so he says, look, I will give you a second chance. Verse 15, when you hear, we will strike up the band again. And when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, and all that stuff, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, then good. Very good, in fact. But if you don't, you will be thrown, if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God is able to save you out of my hands? These Babylonians are great at foreshadowing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to answer you in this matter. We do not need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Right? What God will save you from my hand? Well, the God who created heaven and earth. They are so convinced of Yahweh's power, his reputation as a deliverer, his faithfulness to them that they are willing to defy the king. Now, while they know God's power, they don't know exactly how he's going to use it. And so they say, verse 18, even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't save us, Nebuchadnezzar, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up, implied, because we know that God is greater than you and we trust him more than we fear you. This is one of the most powerful affirmations of faith in the whole of the Bible. Right? They are utterly convinced, both in God's ability to deliver them and in his faithfulness to them, even if he doesn't deliver them. They are not about to demote God then and share space with a pile of wood and gold. Even if it costs them their lives, they are not going to budge. You can probably sum it up like better to die a servant of God than to live to serve a fraud. Right? Better to die faithful to God than to live a lie and serve a fraud. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. No more Mr. Nice Guy, right? He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest, burliest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes and their trousers and turbans and other clothes, were bound up and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego risked their lives to stand up for Yahweh, and they paid the price. They were right to do so, though, because the God they served was able to save them. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and said to his disciples, didn't we just throw 3 men into the furnace there? And they said, of course, O king. And then he said, well, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th of them looks like a son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. Right, the guys who had been out bowing before the giant statue now get to see what an actual God can do. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and no smell of fire even was upon them. God had delivered them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They trusted in, praise be to the God of these 3 men who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their own lives rather than to serve or worship any god but their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces, their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What God will save you from my hands? Yahweh, the deliverer God, the creator God, the good God. Now, I want to take just a minute to consider what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him. And they defied the king's commands and were willing to give up even their own lives rather than to serve or worship any god but their own god. I mean, that is the crux of this passage, right? Better to die faithful to God than live a lie, serving a fraud. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to let anyone take the place in their hearts that God alone can fill. Right? They would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar or his statue because they knew that they were frauds. They put their faith in the actual God, and they were right to do so because God is a powerful God. He is a good and compassionate God and a saving God. He delivered them from death, and they knew that even if he didn't, God would not have forsaken them. He would have taken care of them. And that's what I find most moving about this. They knew that God would be working for good even if they didn't understand what that good would be. And yet they knew that God was good, and so they committed themselves to his good and perfect care. And Brian Chappell puts it like this: in his will means you are in his care. Charles Stanley, one of his life principles is trust God and leave the consequences to him, right? Because he is faithful and he is good. Nebuchadnezzar's idol, on the other hand, what did it have going for it? Zithers, horns, lyres, people playing them a little tune on their tambourines. That thing couldn't save them. It couldn't intervene on their behalf. That is something only God can do. And that is why the takeaway that I want to give to you this passage this morning is this. Only God can save. So honor God alone. Right? God alone can save. So honor God alone. Let me just unpack those two thoughts. Only God can save. Only God can deliver. Only God can ransom our souls and preserve us for all eternity. Right? Luke 19:10, Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to seek and save the lost. He paid the price for every time that we bow before idols so that we can come before the judgment seat of God and say, nothing but the blood of Jesus do I claim. And we will be welcomed into eternity. Jesus delivers us and saves us for all of eternity. What do you think the people who worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue are going to say that day? It's not going to save them. God alone can save. Jesus alone is the deliverer. When we put our faith in him, we are guaranteed eternal rest with him. And so he deserves our utter allegiance here and now. And frankly, I don't want to undercut the reality that God delivers in this life too. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God deserves our allegiance because whether he rescues us or not, he does in fact deliver. You know, we've been receiving for the last month or so emails from Brantford Christian School. The senior kindergarten teacher there, Barb Foster, is retiring. And so they have said, save the date. We're going to have a retirement party for her. Come and be at this. Monday of this week, we got an email saying that Barb Foster had been in a car accident. And they were asking for prayer. Tuesday, though, there was a second email praising God for his faithfulness. In it, Barb wrote, here is how God worked within the first 5 minutes of my accident. The first person on the scene was a volunteer firefighter. The second was a retired firefighter. The third person was an off-duty police officer. There was a person there who witnessed the accident. No one can tell me there isn't a God who cares. God didn't deliver her from the moment of the car accident, but he delivered her out of danger in the midst of it. He alone does that. And frankly, I think the fiery furnace is a good picture of how that works. Right? He didn't deliver them from the furnace. They fell into it, but he certainly delivered them through it. And he is with us every step of the way. And do you remember, there was an extra person in the furnace with them. You know, some people debate, was it Jesus? Was it an angel, as Nebuchadnezzar thought? Frankly, I think it was Jesus appearing. You know, this was Jesus before the manger, because who was Jesus in the manger? Emmanuel, God with us, right? Jesus was God with them in that furnace, and he is God with us in a hospital room, in a doctor's office, awaiting test results, in the broken places and the family conflicts in our lives. He is with us. God alone can save. So honor God alone. You know, that's the whole point of this passage, is to make sure that God alone has first place in your heart. God alone can save, so he is the only one who deserves our allegiance. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that, and so they refused to bow to this good king's idol. They refused to make Yahweh just another sort of good luck charm in their religious repertoire, and they made him the center of their lives. I mean, absolutely, you have things in your heart, family, job, career, these are things that take up space, but God needs the central space. And beyond those good things that, you know, kind of fall under the umbrella of God's care, there are idols outside that we deal with. We definitely face the same sort of temptation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. Things that come in and crowd out God. Possessions, careers, relationships, hobbies, sports, entertainment, goals, self. Yeah, that's a big one. All of those things can challenge God for first place in our hearts. And you know, anytime you put something above God in your decision-making process, well, then you've got an idol on your hands. If it challenges God for primary place of primary allegiance in your life, then it is asking you to compromise the same way that Nebuchadnezzar asked Shadrach and his friends to do. You know, these hearts are only big enough for one. God's got to stay. Anything else got to go. You know, I would encourage you to take an inventory of your heart. See what's taking up space there. Anything that challenges God for first place in your heart, root it out. You know, it may be uncomfortable, it may be inconvenient, it may be financially unprofitable. But what can that thing do to save you? Only God can save. So honor God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you are our great deliverer. You deliver our souls for all of eternity. You save us in the here and now. You walk alongside us through trials and storms and fiery furnaces. God, we are grateful that we live in a society where faithfulness to you does not risk death. And yet, Lord, that's no reason for us to be any less vigilant. You alone deserve center spot in our hearts. We pray that you would help us to do that. Give us eyes, Lord, to recognize where we are putting something or someone ahead of you. And Lord, help us to delight in your faithfulness to us. Such that this is not a duty that we put you first, but that we recognize how good and gracious and faithful you really are. Jesus, we thank you for being with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. We thank you for being with Daniel in the lion's den. We thank you for being with Jesus on the cross. We thank you for being with Barb Foster in her car accident. We thank you for the ways that you have walked with each and every one of us this week. And we pray that your goodness would grow brighter and more full in our hearts, so that without even trying, you take up first place. We pray in Jesus' name.